You're probably wondering what that's got to do with this morning, aren't you? Well, you see, I think that reminds us of our faith journey. At times, we're at the side of that pool, and we're just trying to build up the courage to take that next step of faith. Around us, there are Christian brothers and sisters that the good Lord has placed to encourage us, to help us to take what at times seems that huge step. They're the ones in the pool saying it's all right once you're in. Can't do as good as Michael McIntyre, can I? I just can't. I've tried all the actions, it doesn't work. They know from experience, though, that our God never fails. Yes, that next step of faith at times can take us out of our comfort zone. It can make us feel awkward. But you know, if we're not stepping forward in our relationship with God, then we're going backwards. There's no treading water as a Christian. So you take that step, and before you know it, you're also saying, it's all right once you're in. And you see, we see in our Bible reading this morning, there's an example of that step of faith. We read firstly about Elisha's servant and his lack of faith. And then secondly, we read about Elisha's servant learning firsthand that God never fails. You know, I like to go big. I really do. I like to go big. Ask my wife. She knows that. I love the fact that we have a very big God and that our God is in control of absolutely everything. Yes, challenges come our way. And yes, at times, things can feel really desperate as if there's nowhere to go. But those are times that we need to remember that our God is in control. Nothing that we face today, nothing that we face tomorrow, in fact, nothing that we faced yesterday was a surprise to God. God knew and God knows absolutely everything. He's in control. And that's a fact. Whether we choose to believe it, whether other people choose to believe it, is irrelevant. Our God is in control, and that's a fact. To somebody who likes to go big, when I find myself at those moments where I'm feeling low and I'm feeling things are really desperate, what am I going to do? I do like to come back and reread the events in the Bible where the Israelites or where God's people appear to be hemmed in on every single side. And then God. And it's as simple as that. And then God. And then we see the greatness of God. Time after time after time, we learn from the battlefields that the Israelites were on, the battlefields where God's people were, that we learn many lessons. And those lessons weren't just applicable then. They're as every bit as applicable today for us. The event we read today, an army out to get God's man, and then God. Don't need to say any more. You can stop it there. An overview of our passage this morning is the prophet Elisha is counseling the nation of Israel against the impending attacks from the king of Aram. The Lord supernaturally gave Elisha the details of the plans that the king of Aram was implementing, and in turn, Elisha warned Israel of each and every intended attack. The king of Aram could not understand why his plans were being consistently foiled. It seemed to him there was an informer, a double agent in his midst, and when he was told that it was God who was to blame for this insider information, he was furious. So the king of Aram decided that the only way to resolve the situation was to get rid of the problem, kill Elisha. So one morning, Elisha woke up to find the entire city of Dothan surrounded by the king of Aram's forces. Elisha's servant became upset and fearful. Even more so, the fact that Elisha was untroubled. Elisha immediately prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened and so that he could see there was no need to be afraid because the angels of the heavenly host were protecting them. And Elisha prayed in verse 17, O Lord, open the eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, the event doesn't end there. And I would encourage you later, please not just now, but later today to read the next five verses because I can assure you there's a bit of a twist to the end of this event. But this morning, I'd like to walk through this passage and as we do by looking at overcoming our enemies. So our first point this morning is, who are the enemy? And we're going to look at this through the eyes of the king of Aram, a man who learned a valuable lesson that our God knows everything. So who are our enemy? Well, we don't need to read very far into this morning's passage to answer that question. Verse 8, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. So the timeline is 845 BC. the king of Aram, which we know today as Syria, was at war with Israel. However, things were not going so well for the king of Aram. Verses 8 to 12, after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So here we have one of the most interesting cases of espionage and international intrigue in the history of spying. The king of Aram, he'd plan his strategy, he would deploy his forces, and then the Lord would reveal these plans to Elisha, who in turn would inform the king of Israel. And after this happened several times, an extremely annoyed king of Aram demanded to know who's the double agent. He summons all of his officers. He thought the Israelites had put a spy in the camp. He thought there was a traitor in his court, but the culprit was the prophet Elisha, who told the king of Israel the very words that the king of Aram spoke in his bedroom. You know, we have a God who loves us. He knows each and every one of us intimately. Not only does he watch over us, but he sees our actions and he listens to our every word. He knows them before we do. He hears our words before we say them. And he's fully aware of the motives behind everything that we do and say. In Psalm 139, we read these words, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Furthermore, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, we read the words, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Hamish, a couple of Sunday nights ago, spoke from 1 Samuel 16, and in verse 7 we read, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God possesses total knowledge. God knows everything about everyone that exists, that has existed, or that will exist. And even our enemies' plans are known to our Heavenly Father. Let me say that again. Even our enemies' plans, those plans that are set out to thwart us, to damage us, to hurt us, our Heavenly Father knows about them. Tonight at this now at this very moment, our God is holding us in the palm of his hand. He's directing every situation that we face to his end and for his glory. And we need to anchor our faith over the fact of God's sovereignty, that God knows the details of our life. He knows what he is doing, and he's doing it. The Lord protects his people. He protects us today the same way as he protected them all those years ago. And that must have been really comforting for the people of Israel, for the king of Israel, to have this power on their side. God's knowledge of our enemies is a real comfort for us. But mind you, it was a bit alarming and a bit troubling for the king of Aram. And it was this that was causing a bit of frustration. So the king decided, I'm going to resolve the situation. I'm going to deal with the problem. I'm going to kill Elisha. Or certainly that's what he thought he was going to do. But you know, we move on to our second point. Here are the enemy. And if we look at here are the enemy, then we look through the eyes of Elisha's servant, which we find in verses 15 to 17. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Homer Simpson from The Simpsons has got three little sentences when it comes to survival. Number one, cover for me. Number two, great idea, boss. And number three, it was like that when I got here. And I kind of imagine that Elisha's servant may have used that last one. It was like that when I got here, when telling Elisha what he'd seen that morning. Picture the scene. Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning, steps outside for a breath of fresh air. Barely has he taken a step that he's frozen in his tracks. He and Elisha are surrounded by the horses and the chariots, the forces of the king of Aram. The men, the soldiers, are everywhere. And they're demanding that the prophet Elisha be handed over to them. The poor servant is probably filled with fear and dread. He's probably so fearful that the mouth is going, but there's no sound coming out. Been there? Yeah, we know what that's like. So he turns to Elisha. He's panicking. He's fearful for his own life. And the conversation may have gone something like this. Elisha, I know what you're thinking, but honestly, I did lock the city gates before I went to bed last night. This has got nothing to do with me. It was like this when I got here. Elisha, what are we going to do? But standing beside him is Elisha. And I don't know if you've been in that situation where your whole world collapses and you're telling somebody and they don't even bat an eyelid. They're not perturbed. And I kind of imagine that's the way Elisha was. He was calm. He was reassured. He was confident. He's probably wondering why his servant is getting in such a state. He might even be a little bit irritated at just the frenzy that his servant is in. But without any upset, without any distress, we find Elisha's response in verse 16, "Don't be afraid." The prophet answered, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And at that point, Elisha's servant has probably gone from 100 of being the frightened to up to 1,000. Because how could Elisha say such a thing? How could Elisha say, "Don't be afraid"? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Because there was no one else there. There was just the two of them completely surrounded by the king of Aram's army. And naturally speaking, this was true. Spiritually speaking, of course, this just wasn't the case at all. And in verse 17, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha prayed for his servant's spiritual eyes to be opened so that he could see what was really going on around them. And the Lord quickly responded to Elisha's prayer of faith, and the servant was finally able to see what Elisha had been seeing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I wonder today if we've got chariots surrounding us, chariots of doubt, fear, worry, chariots of discouragement surrounding us, fearing that they're going to conquer us, they're going to squash us, they're going to annihilate us. You know, at times we tend to look at our circumstances and we just feel that God is nowhere to be found. But the reality is, the truth is that he's right there in our midst. In fact, he's been right there all the time. If only we could see what the Lord is doing through spiritual eyes, we'd be amazed. We would be absolutely overwhelmed. God hasn't gone anywhere. That's not me saying it, but it's a fact, it's a promise, it's in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, we read, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." If we go into the New Testament in the book of Hebrews 13, verse 5, God has said, not anybody else, but God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." If only we could see the host of heavenly angels that surround us in the midst of our adverse circumstances, then I'm sure that we too would be full of faith, would be full of hope, would be calm, would be peaceful, instead of at times when we find ourselves full of fear, feeling abandoned and disillusioned. At times we might even find ourselves angry with God. Why does God allow these things always to happen to me? And it's in this desperation when we find that our hearts are gripped with fear that we really need the Lord to open our spiritual eyes and just to truly see what is going on. And I do believe that it's at times like this that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf to our Heavenly Father and says, "Father, open their eyes that they can see what we can see." God is there. He's been there all the time. He is in control. He's not forsaken us. He's not left us on our own to self-destruct. He's doing great things for us in our midst. Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." How do we have hope in God? By seeing what he sees, through walking by faith and not by sight, by understanding that Christ in us is the hope of our glory. Psalm 34, verse 7, Duncan quoted it earlier, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And that's exactly what happened to Elisha. And it's the same today, it's the same truth. Even though we don't always immediately recognize it, there will come a time, there probably has come a time in our walk with God, when we look back to those moments of disaster and we thank God that he carried us through. At the time, we didn't know how we were going to get through it, but only when we look back do we see that God has carried us through. The other week, Hamish quoted, "One man plus God is always a majority." And I think that's worth saying again. One man plus God is always a majority. Our passage this morning, Elisha praying, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." You know, God's master plan for us continues to unfold in ways that we will never, ever be able to comprehend. Even when we're in the midst of those stressful and worrying times, even when we're in the midst of difficulties and hardships, even when everything seems to be going the wrong way, everything seems to be going awry, yes, in all of these circumstances, God is working out his purpose in our lives. And our prayer really is, "Oh Lord, open our eyes that we may see." So we've looked at who are the enemy. We've considered here are the enemy. And now we look at what are the enemy. Now, if Elisha was standing here today, he'd probably be saying, "What enemy are you talking about? What was going on? It was all under control." Verse 17, and Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In response to this prayer of Elisha, his servant saw the invisible, the protecting, the mighty power of our Lord God Almighty. Suddenly the servant knew that God was fighting the battle for them. He realized that God indeed was in control. Through Elisha's relationship with his servant, by the time we get to 17, the servant's probably saying, "What enemy are you talking about?" As you can see, God's angels surrounding the king of Aram's army. What a contrast from verse 15, when the servant is saying, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" Unequivocally, at one point or another, each and every one of us needs an Elisha to come into our lives. We need somebody who can see the activity of God in our lives when we can't see it. Somebody who can speak the truth to us, even though at times we don't want to hear it. But we do need a friend. We need a mentor like Elisha in our lives today. And indeed, some of you this morning may be that friend and may be that mentor to others. It's said that the wise are those who know how to make friends. But what exactly is friendship? Well, many years ago, a Christian magazine offered a prize for the best definition of friendship sent in by its readers. And of the thousands of answers submitted, the one that received first prize was this: "A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out." We were created for relationships. God made us for friendship. It's his will and his purpose that we cultivate a circle of friends. And every friend is different. No one has a double in friendship. The more we have, certainly the richer that we are. And as friends, we should be praying to have our spiritual eyes open. We should be praying for one another to truly see God's glory. And you know, if you're asking God to open our spiritual eyes, then we need to keep our hearts and our minds spiritually fit. We need to exercise them by reading God's word, by praying, by meeting with other Christians, and by keeping a godly perspective in our daily lives. When we stop to do these things, then our spirit grows weak and we just don't have the fuel to handle life. And that's when fear and worry and uncertainty and insecurity start to creep back in. And I know that. I've learned the hard way that when I don't have my daily walk, then fear and worry and insecurity and uncertainty, the enemy starts to creep back into my life. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray continually. That's our memory verse for today. Pray continually, two words. It served me well. I'm sure it will serve you well. But you know, we all need to have somebody that we can trust to help us see the activity of God in our lives. Sometimes it's difficult for us to see what God is really doing because we're so consumed completely in what's taking place at that moment. If this is where you are today, then I would pray that you ask God to send that Elisha today. Send that friend now. And it may well be that you're called to be that friend to someone. Then ask God to show you the person who it is for you to be that mentor to be that Elisha to be the friend who can help open someone's spiritual eyes that they can see God in their circumstances, to be the friend who can come alongside and say, "Yeah, I know life is tough. I can see that difficulty, but God's not abandoned you. He is still in control. Let me pray with you." And I ask that it be said of us today as a Compton family that we are the friend who is the one that comes in when the world has gone out. So this morning we've looked at three things. We've looked at who our enemy are, and we've affirmed that our God knows everything, even the plans of our enemies. We've acknowledged that even when our enemy are here and we're right in the middle of those difficult circumstances and those worrying places, that God continues to work out his purpose in our life. You know, as Christians, we don't handle our enemies alone. We call out to God, who understands our needs before we even ask, before we even speak them. Indeed, we call out to a God whose forces, we call out to a God whose resources will always outnumber those of our enemies. And then thirdly, we look to what enemy? Oh, to have that unshakable faith of Elisha. And then to be able to come along others as a friend and as a mentor. As a fellowship in Cornton, we often pray protection on one another. I pray that God's angels will surround and protect us. And even though we read about it in the Bible, we need to remind ourselves that it still happens today. And we are truly in God's care. There's an unseen army of angels about us, not just in Bible's times, but today in 2018, a great army of heavenly angels. I'm reliably informed of these two facts. I haven't checked them out. But there are references to angels in 34 books of the Bible, 17 of the Old Testament and 17 of the New Testament. The word angel is used 108 times in the Old Testament and 165 times in the New Testament. In Psalm 91, verse 11, we read these words, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." And that is every bit as true today as it was in the day that the psalmist wrote it. We still have angels protecting us today. I want to close by reading to you an extract from Dr. Billy Graham's book called Angels, God's Secret Agents. The Reverend John G. Payton, pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, told a thrilling story involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Paytons out and killing them. John Payton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted, and John Payton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There were no men there, just my wife and I." The chief argued back that they'd seen many, many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hand. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did John Payton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. We still have angels today. We may well be living in a world that is gripped by fear, despair, and uncertainty. But we know that as Christians, that is not just the case for us. We have a God who knows the future as well as he knows the past. And he can do and he will do the impossible as well as the improbable. He holds us in the palm of his hands with omnipotent and dependable care. He stations his angels round about us, and beneath us are his everlasting arms. Our God knows everything 100% completely. He's infallible. He knows our thoughts, our intentions, our attitudes, our actions. We're constantly under his watchful eye. That can be a terrifying thing to people who aren't Christians, but as Christians, that's extremely comforting to us to know the one who loves us, the one who knows us, is the one who's there caring for us. So I close with the first verse that I read in our call to worship this morning for Romans 8, 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. So we bow our heads in prayer. In the silence, let's just take a moment to reflect. It's a truth that as children of God, we're under constant surveillance. We're under God's protective custody. And therefore, with our heads bowed, my question would be, do you know Christ as your personal Saviour? Do you have that assurance of knowing that you're under God's constant surveillance, his protective custody, and his divine clemency? If the answer to that question is no, then I would urge you not to leave today until you've talked with either myself or with one of the leaders and give us an opportunity to pray with you. Perhaps, though, today you're really feeling like Elisha's servant. You're surrounded in a seamless, hopeless situation. And again, if that's where you are, I really encourage you to ask the Lord to open your eyes. Not to do so will mean that you're missing out on so much of what the Lord is doing right there, even though you might not recognize it, but right there in the midst beside you. And again, please, if you wish to speak to me or one of the leaders, please do. Give us an opportunity to pray with you this morning. Elisha said, "Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Yes, even though there may be warfare raging all around, the Lord will protect you. He is protecting you right here and now, and that's an absolute." So, Heavenly Father, we claim your promise that if God is for us, who can be against us? Give us that assurance, Heavenly Father. Help us to be so aware that wherever we are right now, Lord Jesus, whether it's hemmed in, cornered in, or whether it's on the mountaintop, just help us to be so aware of your presence and just so aware of the fact that you're in control and that you're holding us in the power of your hand. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, "These Are the Days of Elijah."